Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, God in the valley, when things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times, the God of the
Sister, you want to pray?
Amen. I sure will, hon. Thank you. Lord Jesus, as we come before you tonight, I want to thank you for this privilege that you give us to meet long distance. Knowing Marilyn, Father, and getting to see her face, it's just so good to know my sister. And I thank you for this opportunity they've given me to be a part of their ministry. I pray for her tonight, God, that you would touch her body. I pray that you'll let the rest of her trip there go well. And I lift her to you, Father, for strength and all that she needs for recall power from the Holy Spirit tomorrow she takes her test. And for all that she has left there to do, bless her coming in and her going out. And I pray for Brother Peter and those that are at home that they'll continue on the ministry and do the things there that please you. I pray for those listening tonight, those with us, that you would touch their hearts and that this would be a good time of instruction and learning. And Father, I want to thank you for your word, how powerful some of these little accounts, Father, we read fast and don't seem to be a lot in them. But God, there's wonderful, wonderful teaching in every word of your book. And I pray that we'll read slow, we'll go slow, and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us that we can learn. Thank you now for this time. Bless it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, you ready to go?
I'm ready to go. So what book
are we ready to? We're ready to go?
Yep. Yes, we are. Who are we learning about tonight?
Oh, is this just us?
Yeah, I guess so. So who are we going to learn about tonight?
Okay. We're learning about Jochebed and Moses. We're going to finish up with fathers and mothers and sons and fathers and daughters. And this is our last one, I think, and with Jochebed and Moses tonight. And it's... what I thought about as I got this together in the class that we did this study was how to raise kids, good kids in a bad culture. Sometimes we think, or parents think, that it's almost impossible to raise a good kid when the culture is bad. But Jochebed was a wonderful mother, and I think we can learn from her tonight. And there are two other ladies in this scripture that I just love to death. You're going to, I think when you meet them, you're going to love them too. So we're in Exodus 1 and chapter 2. Well, not the whole chapter, but kind of bits and pieces of both chapters. So if you're ready, we'll take to flight.
Go for it.
Okay. All righty. Okay, hon. We open in the book of Exodus, and it gives the names of the children of Israel which left Egypt. In verse 5, we see that all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So this is a seed nation, if you will, planted in slavery in Egypt. And we see in verse 6 that Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. So they're beginning with a new generation without Joseph and Jacob, the patriarchs, if you will. So seemingly have no leader. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the Lord was filled, and the land was filled with them. So they multiplied. Verse 8, we see there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So this Joseph is gone, no memory of him. This new king did not have a relationship with a leader like the Pharaoh had with Joseph, and he sees now the people of Israel as a threat. So in verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithon and Ramesses. Look that up, and these were big storage cities. They were places where there were a lot of buildings built just to store the wealth of Egypt. And there has been some archaeologists that have gone in there, and I think it was that Python, P-I-T-H-O-M, that there was some things found to prove that was a real city, a real place. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if there be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So they're given the order to kill all of the boy babies that are born to the Hebrew mothers. And these two ladies, I looked up their names. It's interesting. We're going to learn a lot just from them. But Shiphrah means beautiful, and Puah means splendid. So these two ladies I've learned to love just because of these next few verses that we're going to read. They're very smart. And when I read this, we'll go over a little explanation of why they behaved as they did. Verse 17 explains it. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And these women, very smart and resourceful, said this. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, they're quick, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. They said, before we can get there, they've already delivered their babies. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And in that Nile River were just hordes of crocodiles. So those boy babies were ordered to be literally aborted alive, which is just unthinkable. These two women, I so admire them. I had somebody ask me, they said, well, aren't we supposed to submit to authority? But look at who the midwives in verse 17, look who they feared. They God had told them no babies from the Hebrew race were required to be sacrificed or killed, and God values life, and he said don't do it. And they feared God more than they feared the king. And look how God rewarded them. He gave them homes and and this is, we talked about other scripture in the Bible where people did not do as they were commanded. Blanket submission is not true in the Bible. There are times when we are to fear God more than we fear men. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16, he was told to anoint David. And he knew that Saul would kill him if he anointed David. So the Lord told him to get an ox and to take it toward the city of worship. And if he was stopped, he was to say, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. But he was going to anoint David. So God gave him a cover. And Peter in Acts 5:29, remember when they told them to quit preaching? And he said, we would rather obey God than men. And they kept preaching. So sometimes when the law of a man does not go with the law of God, just like this abortion issue, they say it's legal, but God says it's not. And we fear God, so we do not believe in abortion. And that just because it's required, the submission, we don't have blanket submission just because we're believers. And this is what I want us to learn from these two ladies, from Shiphrah and Puah, and what they did. This is one thing they remembered. Hard times don't erase God's promises. Thank God he does not depend on CNN, ABC, CBS, or any of the other news media for us to get our standards to live by. We fear God, and we believe God, and just because the times are hard does not mean that that his promises have been done away with. And I pray that you and I, as are all of us as God's women tonight, will learn that. Just because things are hard does not mean God reneges on his promises to us. Another thing I want you to notice in their life was that harsh treatment doesn't escape God's notice. A lot of times in our lives we are treated, we're not dealt with injustice. A lot of women are abused or neglected. Whatever's going on in your life tonight, I pray that you will remember that harsh treatment doesn't escape God's notice. The Lord saw that these women obeyed him, even knowing that they could lose their lives. And look how he rewarded them for doing what he asked. And the words of the old song, he will not forsake us, he will not abandon his own. So hard times don't erase his promises. Harsh treatment doesn't escape his notice. And look at the third thing these ladies passed real well. Heavy tests don't eclipse God's concern. These women were rewarded for their obedience. I have some hope. I pray for some of you listening tonight. This may not have been a good year or several good years for you, but don't lose heart. These heavy times in our life, do not get by God. He knows exactly where you're at. The great missionary Hudson Taylor wrote on one occasion, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. When pressures come, God presses us nearer his heart. So I pray that you'll remember that tonight. Hard times don't erase God's promises. Harsh treatment doesn't escape his notice. And heavy tests don't eclipse his concern. So I pray tonight, if you're in any kind of a hard situation, hard place, things are going on that are hard to deal with, I pray that that will comfort your heart to know that God does care. You stay obedient. You stay faithful. That's what God rewards. So I'll pray that that will be a comfort to you tonight. Then in Exodus 2, we pick up again. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river and with her maidens. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." We're going to stop there just for tonight, because our lesson is not going into all the detail into Moses' life, but into this few verses that we've read about his mother. First of all, as I read this, I thought, here is a man and a woman living in a condition where children are being killed, and you wonder why they wanted children, why they had children. What do children represent to us, especially as believers? I know to me, they represent hope, our future, our joy. I know I enjoyed more than anything my time with my son, and even more my time with my granddaughter. So I know you guys, ladies listening, you're probably the same way. As we look at these two people, they're both Levites from the priestly line, or they both know the Lord, set aside for his use. Jochebed means glorified. We find in, I think it's chapter 6, is where we learn their names. Amram is the father's name. It means exalted. Wonderful, wonderful names. And as I got this lesson together, I know most mothers can identify with what I'm going to say next. One time when my son was just born, he was about maybe 7 days, 8 days old, and I was had to feed him about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm sitting in the kitchen in the rocking chair where I had the chair for him, and as I was holding him, his little eyes just studied my face, and I studied his, but he, I think, more than me. And I thought that night, this little boy is really seeing me. It was like he was etching my face in his little brain. And I thought, if somebody were, I think if they were to take him from me tonight, he would know me again. That bonding was so powerful. And I wondered if that same sort of event didn't occur with Jochebed and little Moses. She knew the danger they were in. She knew the law of the land and the slavery that they lived in, how hard it was. And yet the joy she saw, it says that they saw he was a goodly child. And they hid him 3 months. Have you thought about that, hiding a baby for 3 months? How hard that must be. But here is, we get a good, a really great look at Jochebed. All of this that we just read, and I've heard this story, and I'm sure many of y'all have since you were a little kid in Sunday school, years and years and years we've heard this, how she, when she could hide him no longer, she made this little ark for him, and what she made it out of. And I thought these people in slavery had probably learned to use all of these things that were around them, the bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch. They had learned to survive, and here she builds this little basket for her son. But I want you to notice as we continue this how well planned this picture that we're looking at was. I can't remember the preacher's name right now, but I heard him say, it's not spiritual to be stupid. And I think with Jochebed proves that, because as we look at this plan that she had, this little scene that she sets up, this is not a foolish, quick thing that she did. I think personally that she had scouted this out. I think that she looked around to see where she could put Moses, that he would be safe. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he even had a name to this point, so I don't know if she had given him a Hebrew name, but it doesn't ever call it until Moses names, or to Pharaoh names him Moses. But as she set this scene up, look at how carefully she did this. The place that she put him, and I always saw him in the river, but he was not in the river. I know many of you have visited lakes and rivers and those kind of, you see this little growth that's out sometimes a couple of feet from the shore, but you can, the water's not real deep there. And she went out and placed that little basket carefully in those flags, it's called, or the reeds. And then look what she did with Miriam. She put him so that she could see what was going on. So this was not an ill thought plan by Jochebed. This is very very well planned out. I heard this statement: wisdom says, "Do all you can with your strength, then trust God to do what you cannot do, to accomplish what you cannot accomplish." Faith and careful planning go hand in hand. Jesus told us of this in Luke 14:28-32, and talked about building a tower or waging a war. He said to sit down and see what it's going to cost you. Be sure you've got enough if you're going to build a building to finish it. Or if you're going to go to war, be sure you've got enough resources to win it. It's not spiritual to be stupid. Good planning and faith do go together. We do what we can and then trust God to do what we can't do, but we do what we can with what we have. And Jochebed, again, is a perfect example of that. She used the resources around her, the things there that she could get her hands on. So this was an interesting lady. And I'm sure that this time that she had Moses, because when she was, well, let me get to the door, to the Pharaoh, and then we'll get back to Moses. At this juncture in the history of Egypt, there were two daughters that Pharaoh had that co-reigned for a while over a section of the Nile River. And it may be that Jochebed knew that and deliberately put this little precious Moses near where one of those co-regents, those women, went through this bathing process. Jochebed hoped that the princes who carried a lot of clout might see this helpless little baby and take pity on him, and I'm sure that was her prayer. The Egyptians considered the Nile a god, and the princes could have believed that the river god delivered this baby to her. Through archaeological digs in recent years, researchers have uncovered an ancient religious ritual associated with the god of the Nile. It included a statement of trust that many Egyptians probably repeated. The statement read, "I have afflicted no man. I have not made any man weep. I have not withheld milk from the mouths of sucklings." I have to wonder, as we look at this, did this princess ever take that oath? Did she ever say those words? It may well be so. But we do know that verse 6 tells us that she had pity when she saw little Moses. She had pity on him. Had compassion and even identified that he was one of the Hebrews' children. Now, I've been told that she could tell by the weave of the cloth that the Hebrews had a special way of weaving, and the designs in their cloth would identify that. So I'm not sure, but that could be the way that she knew he was an Egyptian. And Miriam, being quick and recognizing this scene, runs out and says, "Shall I call a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse this child for him?" And of course, she says yes. We see that. The Bible says, or the Bible didn't give us an age, but it was very likely that Jochebed had Moses until he was 7 or 8 years old. But it does say in verse 10 that the child grew, and then in verse 11 we see Moses as a grown man. So between 9 and 10, there was some time that Moses grew, and then from verses 10 to 11, he grew again. And sometimes the verses in the Bible, several years can pass, sometimes hundreds of years can pass between one verse and another. And it would do us well to think of things that probably went on during that time. Jochebed had a lot of time to teach Moses, and I'm sure y'all might can identify with me, but I learned several passages of scripture when I was a young girl. Psalms 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 100, the Christmas story, two or three other chapters or verses, Psalms we had to remember. I can quote those today without even thinking. So things that we learn when we're little, we really hold on to. And that's why it is so important to teach little children, to train little children while they're young, because their little minds can hold so much. And I'm wondering if that's when Jochebed took advantage of the time that she had Moses and taught him about Jehovah, the God of Israel, and told Moses of his heritage, how the Lord had gotten them out, how the Lord had taken care of them to this point. His most formative years, she had him and trained him well. And I don't know if you know the story of Hannah, but can you imagine, do you remember the story with Hannah prayed for the son and told God if he would give him a little boy, that she would give him back to God. She would take him back to the temple to serve the Lord. That she wouldn't keep him. And she did. She had a little boy and took him back when he was 3 years old and left him with Eli there at the temple. And can you, as mothers, imagine doing that? Can you imagine taking your child to a place and turning and leaving them? It's just one of the, when I get to heaven, I'm going to enjoy talking to Hannah and Jochebed, because I can only imagine their heart as they turned and left those little children with somebody else. Hannah with Eli, a very lazy priest, had horrible sons, and leave that precious little three-year-old with him. And here is Jochebed leaving Moses with one of the most powerful women in the world and turning and walking away. Can you, in your mind's eye, just picture doing that? What a hard thing that would be to do. I've wanted to talk to her, to Hannah, several times, and just, I know when there were things in my life that were hard and my son had to go through them with me, I thought, boy, I wish I had the wisdom and the strength of Hannah and Jochebed right now with where I'm at, with what I'm having to do to help my son. So I pray tonight that these two women, really three, because Shiphrah and Puah, we studied about, wonderful, wonderful women that paved the way for Moses, that provided a way for his life to be saved, and then for his mother, so wise, and this plan that she developed, and the little ark that she put him in to keep him safe. And then in verse 9, did you notice Pharaoh's daughter even paid her to take care of her own son? I think that's just another benefit, if you will. Here she had the time with him, taught him all about Jehovah God, I'm sure. And then staying with his family, staying with his real family, and getting that the heritage from his mom and dad, that priestly line that he came from, and telling him that he really was Hebrew. So this is a remarkable woman in the Bible. How did Jochebed keep the culture of Egypt out of Moses, and instill his Hebrew faith into him, his faith in the God of the Hebrews? How did she do that? Well, it's probably, and I would say the same way that you and I should do it today as mothers. I think the first thing that we noticed about her is the same thing that we noticed about the other women, that her faith in God was strong. If we have strong faith in God, motivation for raising our children is teaching them about the Lord, and I pray to those that I'm speaking to tonight, I pray that that is your goal, to be strong in the Lord and to teach your children to be strong in the Lord. Like those two midwives before, Shiphrah and Puah, she feared God and protected her son. And I want to tell you tonight, there is no greater protection for your children than for you to fear God and to raise them in that respectful fear. Another reason that her faith in God was strong was she accepted her responsibility for teaching her son about God. That's what we should do. It is our responsibility. We take them to church because we want them to worship together in a church family, in a church community. We want to be connected. I wanted my son to know there were other believers, that we were not the only ones, and that's one of the best reasons for getting your children in church, is so they have the strength of other believers. And so her faith in God, her own personal faith was strong, and she passed that on to her son. She didn't have these verses of scripture that I'm going to read because her son wrote this, but I want to give it to us. I think it's a wonderful pattern for raising our children. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." And this is what I pray that you take away from those. That's from the Old Testament. A lot of people will say, well, you know, we live in the age of grace. There's some wonderful principles in these verses. First of all, to recognize above all that the Lord our God is one God, and we're to be committed to him with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And when kids see their parents, see their mom and dad with those kind of values, boy, that's worth a mint. So those two verses there. And then thou shalt teach them diligently. Find ways to teach your children. find ways, look for what they call now teachable moments. Look for things that you can do and say to your children to affirm God's love for them and your love for them. And it says to do it when you're sitting down, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you get up. Do it all day. Find a way all day. And first thing in the morning, let your kids know that you love God and you love them. And then it says you'll bind them upon thy hand. So what you do, the word of God should direct what you do. Your work, the way you use your hands should be directed by the Lord and be as frontlets between thine eyes. They had these little boxes that they would put scripture in between on their foreheads, and let the Lord's word guide your eyes, guide your thinking, guide your mind, and write them on the post of your house. That's where you live. Let God's word guide you where you live, and on the gates, and that was the entrance to the city normally. And let the government obey the Lord. Let the government fear the Lord. Let the word of God govern you. So I pray that those verses will help you tonight if you're not raising children, some of you may be grandmas like me, but I sure do love to contribute to what my son and his wife did for my granddaughter, and now that she's grown, I love telling her these things. Another thing that Jochebed did that I pray that we learn tonight, she did not consider herself a victim, and she did not let her children become victims. I think that is one of the saddest things in society today, that most people consider themselves a victim of their circumstances, a victim of something the government does or doesn't do for them, a victim of family situations. This dear lady was born in slavery. So if anybody had a right to feel sorry for herself, she did. But she did not feel sorry for herself. And if you will notice, she was very resourceful. And one of the best resources she used was her mind. And that's one of the best resources God has given you, is your mind. Feed your brain. Read. Ask God to show you if you don't understand. He says that he'll give wisdom. He don't fuss at us when we ask for wisdom. James 1:5 says he doesn't chide us. He wants you to depend on him. So she used the resources. The best one that she had was her mind. And this plan to save her son, she first of all used her mind. Then she included her daughter. Did you notice that she asked Miriam? She placed Miriam very strategically there to help her. And I thought that is a wise thing to do. She let this little girl know that she could help. Every kid that I've ever known in my life wants to be a part of their family, wants to do something to help their family. She included, very wisely, included her daughter to help her with this plan. Jochebed, it said that she saw he was a goodly son. She recognized the value of her son. Not knowing God's plan for him, she already recognized that he was worth something to the Lord. I pray, ladies, I pray those who are listening tonight, that you see the value of your children. You don't know God's plan for them. Raise them to fear the Lord and trust the Lord with their lives. This is a wonderful, wonderful point in this woman's life, a wonderful virtue that she had, recognizing the value of her son, recognizing the value of her daughter, and including her in that plan. She knew what God had done for her because he saved her children. And she knew that God would take care of Moses even though he was born a slave. She was not a victim of that. She was not a victim of her culture. And I pray that that all of us tonight get that we are not victims of this culture. God very well knows what's going on. And if we trust him, he will show himself. And I pray that you allow that tonight in your life, that you don't fear, but that you trust God. Even though she didn't have this scripture, this scripture that I'm going to read, we do. And I pray it will encourage you not to yield to a victim status. Proverbs 16:7 says, this is wonderful, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If we have a peace that passes all understanding, and this wonderful verse advises us, when our ways please God, he's going to take care of us, and that is exactly what he did for Jochebed. She was not a victim. She did not allow her children to be made victims. She pleased the Lord, and even her enemies were at peace with her. What a valuable, valuable lesson this lady is for us. And then the last thing that she did, and I pray that you will do this, and I've mentioned it two or three times in this point there, that she didn't consider herself a victim, but she trusted God with Moses' life. And I'm going to ask a question that a lot of parents, a lot of people get upset with me about, people that I've talked to through the years. But there are a lot of parents who will not get out of their children's lives because they're afraid they're going to fail. And can I just, I told my son from the time he could hear me good, you're going to fail. The sad thing is, don't let your failures define who you are. I don't know of a person on earth except the Lord Jesus Christ that does not or did not fail. We all, and our failures should not define us. It is what we do with them that makes us who we are. I have seen families who have literally hurt their children and their grandchildren because they didn't trust God enough to trust them with their lives.
Amen.
Family not long ago that, hello?
Amen. This
hello?
Is Dr. Ventura.
Okay. Hey, I couldn't hear,
I
and all of it just got so quiet. Oh, that's okay. You're okay. I just didn't. I heard a weird noise, and I thought, did I get cut off? But anyway, I'll continue, Brother Peter, and welcome. But I've known a lot of families who have hurt their children because they won't let go of them and won't let the Lord do with them what he needs to do. I was a single mom for 13 years of my son's life. My first husband was killed in a car accident, and I raised my son until he was 13, and I met Pastor Woody when he was 13 years old. But I had two prayers that I prayed daily for my son, and I still pray these prayers. He's 52 years old now, but I still pray these prayers for my son. One is from the life of Joseph, who was in horrible circumstances also that he couldn't control, but he honored God in his life. And in Genesis 39:4, and again in verse 21, these words, I just love them. It said that he had God's favor in his life, God's favor. And I looked up that word favor, and it means pleasure. It means that he pleased God. And I started praying when my son, he was not even walking. I prayed for God's favor in his life. I wanted him to make a good living, do what God wanted him to do. Most of all, if he was swept the streets, I wanted him to live in God's favor, for him to live his life to please God. That was my prayer for him from the time I can remember. And I can tell you today that God has done that for me, that the Lord has blessed my son abundantly. And I am so grateful for that. Psalms 86:16, this was my verse for me to the Lord, for me as his daughter, for my son. The verse reads, "O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength, God's strength, give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maid servant." Because I wanted to be God's maid servant and I needed his strength. And I can tell all of you tonight, we cannot do anything without the strength of the Lord. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So I pray tonight that you will pray God's favor for your children. And like Jochebed, trust God with your children's lives. As I was going to mention, I just had a friend about 2 months ago that their son and his young wife got a call to go to China as missionaries. And this family was so just heartbroken because they were going to China. And this young man was he's a wonderful, wonderful preacher, a wonderful young man, strong, and his wife was a godly woman. And I was just so thankful that they were called, and the mom and dad just could not. And finally the dad just broke down one day, called me, and he said, I do not want them to go. I'm almost mad that the Lord has called them to go. I just don't want them to go. And I said this from somebody I've heard. It's not my quote, but it's from somebody else. But the quote goes, if you're in the worst spot in the world, but in the will of God, you're safer than a man who thinks he's in a safe place and out of the will of God. So that statement just directed my prayers for my son. Wherever the Lord took him was good with me, and because I had committed him to the Lord, trusted the Lord with his life, as this wonderful example Jochebed did. She trusted the Lord with Moses' life, had her faith in God was strong. She set a good example for her son. She did not consider herself a victim. She did not allow her children to become victims. She used the resources God gave to her, and then she did the thing that every one of us as parents need to do, trust God with our children's lives. And that is exactly what Jochebed did. And I want to read this verse again, because this is the way the Lord started the war with Egypt. And when she had opened it, verse 6 of chapter 2, that was Pharaoh's daughter, when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. The Lord started the battle with Egypt with tears from a baby's eyes. Because as this woman took this child in, God's plan was for Egypt to train him, but for God to use him. And that is just one of the most astounding relationships in God's word, is Jochebed, his mother, Amram, his father, and this little boy Moses, and the way God raised him up to deliver his people. Back to this thing with me and my son. I knew that for my son to have God's favor, it was my responsibility to teach him about God and see that he would be in an atmosphere that he would realize that God cared for him. Now, that sometimes was a hard place, because the circumstances of, I was very poor, and there were things that he didn't have, and a lot of kids, others, I thank the Lord. I would tell him, you know, God takes care of us, all those things we don't need. I knew, too, that I had to keep my testimony clean and let my faith stand the test of circumstances in our life. I could not become a victim I could not let my son become a victim. That's what this wonderful lady taught me, this Jochebed. Jochebed was not a victim of her circumstances. She was a victor in her faith in Jehovah God. I pray tonight as we close out this study that we will develop this Jochebed attitude. Jeremiah 32:17 is a wonderful Jochebed attitude. The verse reads, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." And this is my thought for you tonight, and I pray this will resonate with you and this will be a blessing to you and cause you to stand. I love that that line in there, "Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm." And this is what I found to be true in my life, that when I've recognized who made me, I see value in him. When we recognize that God is the creator, he made it all, how valuable he should be to us, how much we should love him, how much we should praise him. And I pray tonight how great we should trust him and let him help us as we raise our children and our grandchildren. And I thank you so much, Brother Peter, for this opportunity tonight, and pray it's been a blessing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hello, Sister Woody. I apologize for missing the opening of that this program here. Believe it or not, in Imperial Beach, California, live on the pier. And wonderful lesson, excellent lesson.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Very wonderful lesson, and I know of several women that could use this lesson in the future, so I'll make sure they get copies of this.
Hey, man, is that my wife?
Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, hon. Thank you. Thank you so much.
I thank you, Sister Joanna, for all you do for us. We appreciate it. And Marilyn, I love you both. And I'm going to step out and let you ladies close
love
this program
too.
Up. I'm out playing
okay.
hooky tonight, and I apologize.
Okay.
So,
oh, you're good. You're fine. We understand. We got it covered, Brother Peter.
All right. Well, I want to listen to an audience for listening in to Sound Doctrine broadcast live, and hope that you'll continue to listen to Ladies Night. I hope this was a blessing for you. And, again, thank you, Sister Joanna and my wife Marilyn Colston, and I appreciate all you do. And I'll let you ladies close it out, and the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Love you. Marilyn, I'll be praying for you, hon.
Okay. I'm always praying for you, and we have lots of other ladies out there in the listening audience and around the world that need our prayers too, those that are going through cancer,
Amen.
Those that are just dealing with family members that are going through cancer, and children that have problems. So we need to remember all of those people in
Amen.
Our prayers.
Amen. I sure will. Do you want me to close this out?
Sure.
Okay. Father, we thank you now for this time together, and we thank you for this wonderful lady of faith. Thank you for what these strong women just even down through the thousands of years, we still learn from her strong testimony. Thank you, Father. I do pray for these that Sister Marilyn mentioned, God, many families dealing with cancer, with bad news of illnesses and things that could set them back. We pray tonight that you'll give them faith and courage. Let them know that you care, that you have all of this taken care of, and for them to trust you, Father, to lean on you, to draw from you. Pray for Christian brothers and sisters to stand with them now as they continue with the needs in their life. We pray for families whose children have rebelled, God. And pray in Jesus' name you would comfort their hearts, give them strength. And, Father, I pray that you would reach. I thank you that the Holy Spirit of God can go where sometimes we can't and touch the hearts of these young people. And we pray tonight in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit of God, that you would touch these children that have rebelled and bring them home, God. Let them know, as the prodigal son saw, that his father was not mad, but that he stood and ran and embraced his son, glad to have him back, as these parents would be their children. So, Father, we pray tonight. I pray for Traveling Mercies and Grace, for people who will be traveling, and for Sister Marilyn as she'll be traveling back home. And thank you for all that they do for the lost there in their community. We bless you now. We thank you for your word, your guidance, your care in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Sister.
Love you, Marilyn.
Love you, too. We'll talk then the next, Thursday of the month.
The third Thursday, it will be September. Oh, I took my glasses off. Let me get my glasses back on. September 17th.
All right. Good night, all.
So I'll see you. Good night. Love you.
Good night. Love you, too. Nathan, it's all yours.